See, we've got some new faces here this morning. You've come at an interesting time in the book of Deuteronomy. We've been, over probably the past year and a half, 2 years, been going through the Old Testament chapter by chapter. And we're at chapter 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy right now. To give you a little background of where we are, the children of Israel, 40 years before this, had come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, of course, by God's miraculous power, spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. The generation that was over 20 years old that had come out of Egypt had died off in the wilderness. And now Moses is preparing the children of Israel, the second generation, to enter into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving the children of Israel his last instructions, his last exhortations before they enter into the land. He's not going to be the one that's going to lead them. For 40 years, he shepherded them through the desert. He knows them intimately. He knows that they're prone to wander. They're prone to sinfulness. And so here in chapters 27 and 28, he's going to tell them about the blessings they'll receive as they enter into the promised land if they are obedient to the Lord and keep his commandments. And he also will tell them of the cursings and the trouble that'll come upon them as a nation if they wander, if they follow after idols, if they're disobedient to his will. As you'll see, there are more listings of cursings and consequences of disobedience than there are blessings. Moses knows them. God knows them. God knows our hearts. He knows we're prone to wander. If you've raised kids, you know that you've got to warn them and deal with their disobedience many times more than their obedience, because that's just human nature. That's our sinful hearts. And so there are many, many, many more cursings and warnings against the consequences of their sin than blessings. And so as we go through here, again, this is instructive to us in that we are made of the same stuff as the children of Israel were. You know, we have the same sinful nature. And even though as believers we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we still have that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We still wrestle with doing what's right and what's wrong. And there are blessings to us as believers if we do what is right. And there are consequences for sinfulness. You know, in Galatians 6, Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows is what he'll reap. And so we have warnings in the New Testament similar to what Israel was given here in the Old Testament. So, chapter 27. Now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. We've seen that over and over and over again in Deuteronomy, but all through the books of Moses. The exhortation to keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I have commanded you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. And you shall not use any iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones of the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests and the Levites, the priests and the Levites, spoke to all of Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel, This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So Moses is saying here, when you get into the land, go to Mount Ebal. Ebal, there were two mountains in the center of Israel, which will come into play into what's going to take place here. There was Mount Ebal and there was Mount Gerizim. They were about 2,500 feet high, almost a half a mile high. And there was a plain between the two of about 1,600 feet, which was the area of Shechem. And it was at Shechem where Abraham, back in Genesis 12, first built an altar to the Lord. And it was there that God had promised Abraham that he would give his descendants this land. I find it interesting that as the children of Israel, more than 400 years, close to 500 years later, are going into the promised land, God is instructing them to go back to Shechem, to that area that Moses first built, or Abraham first built an altar. And God made his promise that this would be the land that he would give his descendants. And now God is fulfilling his promise 500 years later. God always keeps his promises. We struggle with that. You know, Paul writing to Timothy says, when we are not faithful, God remains faithful. He always keeps his promises. And he's keeping his promise to Abraham that he made 500 years and bringing the nation of Israel right back to the same place where an altar was built by Abraham. And he's telling them, build an altar to make sacrifices on. But they have the two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. On Mount Ebal, they were to take stones. We don't know how big the stones were, how many there were, but they were to whitewash them with lime. And it was similar to the procedure that they would make monuments with in Egypt. And then they would paint on the stones the inscriptions or whatever they were going to write. And he says, write the law that Moses has given you. The rabbis calculate that in the law of Moses, there's about 600 plus laws or ordinances or commands that they were to obey. It's interesting that when Jesus was asked which was the greatest, he brought it down to two. He said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these hang all of the laws and the prophets. And so, of the 600 laws that were given, Jesus said, if you can keep these two, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, you've got the other ones covered. But Israel is instructed to write out the law of Moses on these monument stones, right in the middle of the nation, right in the middle of their territory. And it would be a monument as people would travel north, south, east, and west. There's the law that we've committed ourselves to. And they were to offer sacrifices. The sacrifices were the burnt offering. And we spoke about the burnt offering before, how it was an offering of total dedication. The entire offering was to be burnt on the altar, nothing left. The priest couldn't partake of the meat. The offerer couldn't eat of the meat. It was an offering of total dedication. It's what I believe Paul was reflecting on in Romans chapter 12, where he said that we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, giving our entire being to the Lord and for his use. And then they were to offer the peace offerings, and that was a communion offering. And of that, they could partake of the offering with their family and with the Levites that had traveled with them and the priests that offered the sacrifices. They could partake of it. And a piece of it was burned on the altar, and that was the Lord's. And so that was a communion offering. So what is taking place here is this second generation is renewing the covenant that God had made with their parents. A similar ceremony took place back on in Exodus chapter 24, I believe it was, at the foot of Mount Sinai, after God had given Moses the initial law, the Ten Commandments, and the ordinances that went along with that. And so now the kids are renewing that covenant, renewing their dedication to the Lord, and that now that they're in the land of Canaan, that they would be obedient to God's word. And so the ceremony goes on. And again, this is Moses' instructions to the nation of Israel as they were going to go into the promised land. When they get in there, they were to do this. And so verse 11, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over Jordan." So what he's going to do now is separate the nation into two groups. And there's no particular rhyme or reason. He's not cursing one and blessing another, but he separates them into two groups. One's to gather on one side at Mount Gerizim, and the other's to gather on the other side of Mount Ebal. And I've never been there, but from the commentaries I was reading, it says the effect there is like an amphitheater. And so as one group is shouting, the other group can hear them, and who's at the bottom shouting up the commandments, it can be heard throughout the crowd. So, and you got to figure there's 2 million plus Israelites here. So it must have been quite a sight when it took place. But Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim." Gerizim was to the south, Ebal was to the north. They were situated north and south of each other with the plain of Shechem in between. "To bless the people when you have crossed over Jordan. The tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph," which would have included Ephraim and Manasseh, they were Joseph's two sons, "and Benjamin were to gather on Mount Gerizim. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall stand," or shall speak with a loud voice, "and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved image or molded image.'" Now, what he's going to do here is have the Levites, as the two groups are gathered, you've got the one group on Mount Ebal, the other group on Mount Gerizim. The Levites were to be in the middle, and were to yell up into the mountains these curses. And there's also blessings that they'll say, but here he's got listed the curses. And as he yells these out, the Levites yell these out, the people are to yell back, "Amen." In other words, so be it. They're accepting the covenant and the consequences of the violation of the covenant. So as we go through these, let's make this interactive. I'll read the curse, and the people shall answer and say, "Amen." Okay? And get you guys woke up a little bit here. I should have you stand, but I won't go that far. "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel," and the very first command here is dealing with the fact that they're to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their might, and all their strength. The first commandment was that you would have no other gods before me. He's dealing here with the relationship to God. And so he says, "Say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image.'" That was a violation of the second commandment. "An abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.'" Amen. Okay. "Cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Amen. And our fathers particularly enjoy that commandment. "Cursed is the one who moves a neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say," Amen. We talked about this. Now, all these things we've gone over in the laws before. And what Moses is doing here is kind of making a summary of the different laws. He's not listing all of them. They were to keep all of them, as we'll see in the last one. But these are kind of a summary. We talked about moving the landmark. If your neighbor had a piece of ground and he had his landmark, and you say to yourself, "Well, I need another 100 yards on my ground, so I'm just going to move the landmark. He'll never find that out." Well, you were stealing from him, but the land also belonged to the Lord. And so you were stealing from the Lord. And so God took special offense if you were moving landmarks to gather more land for yourself, because the land was to be passed down from family to family and be an inheritance. And so he says, you're cursed if you move your neighbor's landmark. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, amen. Now this falls under the category of loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't be mean to a blind guy, you know, and say, oh yeah, go to the left, you know, and he goes wandering off into the woods and you're sitting there laughing, you know. Just be courteous, be kind, you know. Don't cause a blind guy to wander off the road. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Now the next four or five have to do, and I'm not going to read through these, you can read them on your own, have to do with committing sexual immorality. And just at the end, and all the people shall say, amen. You know, they're not to do that. Verse 24. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. That's not loving your neighbor. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. And the very last one, and this encompasses all of the law. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. It's interesting that whenever the scripture talks about the law and knowing the law, it always commands us to observe or to do. We're not to be just hearers of the word, but doers also. It doesn't do any good. The Pharisees knew the word of God. Satan knows the word of God. He knows it better than we do. You know, that's not where the blessing lies. It's in the doing of the word. And so they're commanded here to confirm the law, to acknowledge it, and then to observe it. Stick your bulletin there and turn with me to Joshua chapter 8. Here in Joshua chapter 8 is when the Israelites actually perform this ceremony. So we'll see how this goes. They're in the promised land. They've taken some of the land. They've gotten themselves up to the area of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. In Joshua 8, verse 30, it says, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had wielded an iron tool. As we've gone through the books of the law, God is commanding his people to separate themselves from the ways of the Canaanites. When the Canaanites built an altar, they would make it all ornate. They would have their idols, you know, propped up on the altars, and it would be a fancy thing. God says, when you make an altar to me, just take regular stones. Don't take a chisel to them. Don't make them ornate. Just stack them up. You know, he wanted worship of him to be simple. Sometimes we complicate our worship of the Lord and we make it too complicated, you know. He says, just whole stones over which no man has taken an iron tool to make them ornate or to carve them or shape them, you know, just stack up stones. And it says, and they offered on it burnt offerings. Again, the offerings that were of total dedication to the Lord. And they sacrificed the peace offerings. These were the offerings of communion, which they could sit in and enjoy the meal. It was like a thanksgiving offering. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones. So they had picked out the stones, they put the limestone on them, and Joshua was writing the law of Moses. He says he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and the other half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word that of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And so here we find that Joshua, and Joshua was a faithful servant. I love Joshua. It says he was faithful to do all that Moses had commanded, you know. And so there we find the carrying out of the commandments that Moses had given in Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 28. At first he starts with the blessings which will come upon the nation of Israel if they continue to be obedient to him as they go into the land. And as you'll see, that section is much shorter than the curses that are on them for their disobedience. And again, Moses knew the nature of these people. And he wanted to warn them as hard as he could against disobedience. There was consequences. There are consequences when we don't do things God's way. You know, we think we can do things and get away with them, but we really can't. You know, at one point the scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. It may not come upon us right away, but there are consequences for sin. But first, the blessings of obedience. Verse 1, chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. God had promised them if they would keep his commandments, he would set them high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I like that. Wouldn't you like to be overtaken by blessing? Not that it just happens to be sitting in front of you, but it overwhelms you. It overtakes you. God promises that these blessings would overtake them because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country or in your fields. And that would be the two areas that they would, it would be their sphere of life. In the cities, if they dwelled in the cities, or if they were out in their fields, tending to their flock, tending to the fields. He says, you'll be blessed in the city, and you'll be blessed out in the fields, out in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. You'll be blessed with lots of kids, which was important for, you know, an agrarian society that raised cattle and their own food and all. The produce of your ground will be blessed. God will make your crops be abundant. And the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You know, where you put your bread in. God will bless you with your daily provision. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. When you come into your house, when you go out of your house, when you come into your city, when you go, you'll just be blessed. If you're obedient to the Lord to do the things that he commands you to do, he's going to give you these blessings. Now, we'll see a little bit later on that there are corresponding curses for disobedience. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So when you're attacked, the Lord will fight with you and fight for you. And your enemies will come at you from the front, but you'll have them scattered and they'll run away from you in seven different directions in chaos. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. God would bless them to the extent that they would be lenders to foreign nations and not borrowers. I find that fascinating because, you know, and as I've gone through the books of the law and the book of Deuteronomy, and I've mentioned this before, I see so many places where our nation used to be blessed, but we've turned our backs for the most part on the Lord. You know, we've credited the greatness of the United States to capitalism, to democracy, to almost everything else except for God's blessing and God's grace. And we've taken the Bible out of schools, and we're trying to take the Ten Commandments out of public life. And we're starting to see the blessings of God turn into cursings. And this is a fascinating area. I was reading a commentary back from the 1940s, and he was saying back then that God's blessing was on America because we were a lender nation. Today, we're a debtor nation. You know, just an indication that, you know, maybe God's taking his hand off because we haven't been faithful to him as a country. He says, you'll be a lender nation. God's going to bless you so much that you'll have enough that you can lend out to others. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Again, there. Heeding the commandments and observing them, and that's the key. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And so God gives 14 verses worth of blessings to the children of Israel, if they're obedient. Now for the next 50 verses or so, we're going to see the cursings that will come upon them for their disobedience. And unfortunately, it was the history as you go through the Old Testament that Israel experienced more cursing than they did blessing. There was times when, during the times of David and Solomon and different ones, where God's blessing was upon them. But there were more times and more periods in their history when the cursings came upon them. And as we go through the cursings, you can go through the Old Testament, and I'm not going to take the time to detail the fulfillments today, but you can see where these cursings came upon the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. And so he says in verse 15, and Mike, can I have my PowerPoint? This is just God is giving them a warning and giving them the consequences of their warning. This was a sign that one of my sons and I came across in Lancaster. And it's a warning with the consequences of what happens if you don't heed the warning. If you can see in the background, there's a railroad bridge, and the road goes under it. When it rains, the water sometimes will go up to the level of the railroad bridge. And so when flooded, turn around. That's the warning. Don't drown. So I just thought that's kind of where we're going with this, you know. Thank you, Mike. So God gives them the warning, and he gives them the consequence if they don't heed the warning. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, in other words, you don't turn around, you'll drown, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, when I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And here's the corresponding curses to the blessings he gave us in the beginning of the chapter. Cursed you shall be in the city. Cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until they perish. So all these plagues and all these sicknesses, you know, they'll keep on you. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be as bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be like iron. In the blessings, God said he would make the heavens, he would pour out the treasures, his treasures from the heavens, and he would give them rain on their land and make them fruitful. Harry says, I'm withholding the treasures. It'll be like bronze. You know, nothing's coming out of the sky because of the cursings. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. You know, when it's really dry, dirt seems to turn to dust, you know, and the ground gets hard. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. So God's going to flip the situation. If his hand's not on them, he's not blessing them, when they go against an enemy, they'll go to attack one way and flee in seven directions, because God won't give them the victory. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. In other words, you'll die in battle, and the birds will eat your carcasses on the battlefield. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab and the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. I must wonder if this is a correlation to leading the blind man off the road, you know. If you do those things, God's going to do the same to you and make you blind and make you wander. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies. You shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look, your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. If you remember in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar's armies attacked Israel, they took the best of the young men back to Babylon with them. You know, and so he says, your daughters and your sons shall be given to another people. And that was fulfilled. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. In the book of Judges, in a period of Israel's wanderings from the Lord had allowed the Midianites to come in. And what they would do is, after Israel's harvest time, Israel would harvest their crops. The Midianites would come in after the grain's been threshed and you know, ready to be put in the storehouses. They would come in and steal all the grain and take it back with them, and they wouldn't have to do any of the work. And Israel was left doing all the work and had no grain left to show for it. And so we find Gideon, when God calls him to lead the Israelites, hiding in a cave trying to thresh the grain. And the way they would do it normally was, you know, they would take their pitchforks and throw it up in the air, and the breeze would blow and separate the wheat from the chaff. It's hard to do that in a cave because there's no wind, you know, so it's twice as much work. But he's hiding because he doesn't want the Midianites to get his grain. And so God sent the Midianites to steal the fruit of the labor of the Israelites because of their sinfulness. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. These things are pretty severe. God meant business with them. You know, and God's warnings in the New Testament should mean business to us. God hates sin. You know, he wants us to give him our whole heart, all of our lives, be living sacrifices to him. It's only his grace, you know, that he doesn't deal more severely with us. The Lord will bring you, and I'm speaking to myself personally, not for you guys, I'm talking about me. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you have set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. So you go into captivity. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword amongst all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out of the field, but gather little in. You know, you'll go out and plant a lot of seed, but you'll get very little reward for it, very little harvest. For the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territories, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You know, before they're ripe, they'll fall off the tree. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Jesus had said in, I believe it was Luke 12. Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much shall be required. Israel had experienced God's great blessings, a great deliverance. He had taken them out of Egypt by his mighty hand. He had brought them across the Red Sea. For 40 years, he sustained them in the wilderness. You know, they had manna every morning. They never wanted for food. You know, they craved for meat and all, but they still had plenty to eat. They were provided for. God gave them water out of the rock. Whatever they needed, God took care of. Deuteronomy will tell us that even their shoes didn't wear out as they were marching through the wilderness. They had seen God's mighty hand. He had given them great victories over the Moabites and the Ammonites and the differentites that they had fought before they got into the promised land. They're given God's word. They would be responsible for much because they had been given much. We as believers, especially Calvary Chapel believers that go verse by verse through the scriptures, we've been given much. And so we'll be held responsible for much. And so we look at these curses and they seem just overwhelming. But God had done so much for them, and it wasn't as if they were going into this blindly. God was warning them step by step by step. This is the consequences for disobedience. He's trying to get them to be obedient. And again, Moses knows their heart. He knows they're prone to wander. You know, so he's giving them right up front all the consequences of their disobedience. And again, many of these things came to pass that we see in the scriptures. Verse 45 again. Moreover, all these curses will come upon you and pursue and overtake you. So instead of being overtaken by God's goodness and blessings, they're being overtaken by the curses, until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on all your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything. You know, God has given you so much, and yet you didn't serve the Lord with gladness and joy. You weren't thankful for what he gave you. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And you will put, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave your grain, nor new wine, or oil, or the increase of your cattle, or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. It's fascinating that in Israel's history, they were attacked and overwhelmed by various nations, all of which had an eagle somewhere in their national identity. The Assyrians, which attacked the northern kingdom of Israel right around 700 BC, they had a god called Nisroch, and their god had a body of a man with the head of an eagle and eagle's wings. And the Assyrians came down and carried off many from the northern kingdom into captivity because of their sinfulness. The Babylonians, their national symbol, the archaeologists have found as they've been digging, was a lion with eagle's wings. And in 600 BC, right around that time period, over a period of about 30 years, they were attacking and besieging Israel and Jerusalem, and again carried Daniel and many of his companions off into captivity in Babylon, and eventually destroyed the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. But again, their national symbol was a lion with eagle's wings. The Romans in 70 AD besieged Jerusalem and eventually destroyed the second temple and the walls of the city. And each Roman legion had as its standard, or the flag that they would use to lead them in the battle, an eagle. And their standard carrier was called the eagle bearer. And it'll say here later on that your sons will be carried to Egypt into captivity. And at the time of the siege of Jerusalem, as Titus and his armies conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, approximately 17,000 men from Jerusalem were taken and sold into slavery in Egypt. Again, you know, God fulfilling his word for the disobedience of the Israelites. Interestingly enough, Nazi Germany, of course we know about the Holocaust and all that, the symbol of the Nazi party was a swastika with an eagle on top of it. You know. And so, in these various ways, you know, God fulfilling his word that Israel would be overcome, taken into captivity by nations that would be as swift as an eagle flies, you know. And so each one of these nations that gave Israel all the trouble had an eagle somewhere in their national identity. Now, interestingly enough, the U.S. has an eagle, but just note that Ben Franklin wanted the national bird to be a turkey, I believe it was. So just a little point of information there. Verse 52, they shall besiege you at all of your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all your land. And again, that took place the captivity of Babylon in 70 AD, and Romans in 70 AD, Babylon around 580 BC, somewhere in that time frame. And they shall besiege you at your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in desperate straits in which the enemy shall distress you. There would be captivities during Israel's or sieges on their cities in Israel's history. And we have one of these recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're not going to turn there, but things got so desperate in the city that parents were boiling their own children and eating them. And that's what he's referring to here. Josephus, recording the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, records tremendous things that are, you know, even almost unthinkable that was going on inside of Jerusalem as they were surrounded by the Roman armies. Verses 54 through 57 give some details about that activity. We're going to skip that. Verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude. After the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD and Israel was carried off into captivity by the Romans, over the next almost 2,000 years, the land was desolate. And there was a very small population of Jews that dwelled in the land. In fact, the Muslims, that's when they overwhelmed the land and took over. And so God, again, leaving just a small number of Jews. There was always Jews in the land, but not the multitudes there were in the Old Testament times. Again, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the people, from one end of the earth to the other, and we've seen that. You know, around the turn of the 20th century, Israel began to be repopulated by Jews coming from all over the world. You know, but they had been scattered to the furthest parts of the earth, you know, into Russia and the United States and the various nations. You know, they found a colony that claims to be Jewish in India, you know, and out all through Africa. It had been spread all through the earth, scattered from one end to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord your God will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. You know, you go to bed at night and you're going to just think how horrible the night will be, you know, and worry about nightmares. In the day you're worrying about the troubles that will come upon you at daytime. And you'll just find no rest, no peace. Oh, that it were morning, because of the fear that terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way which I said to you. You know, the worst thing that could happen to them is to go back to Egypt in bondage. They had been delivered by God out of the bondage of Egypt. And now he's saying that you'll go back there. And again, 70 AD, several thousand Israelites taken back to Egypt in captivity. by the way which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And just one verse in 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he makes, or which he made with them in Horeb. And so, God laying out the blessings and the cursings, and again, the cursings taking up most of the space because God in his grace doesn't want his people to wander. He knows the consequences that are going to take place if they fall into sin. And Scripture tells us that his commandments are not grievous. He's got blessings attached to his commandments. Now here again, he was dealing with the nation, and he wanted the nation to reflect his holiness, reflect his glory. He wanted to set them high above all the other nations so the other nations would look and see what a nation looked like that was blessed by God. And so he promised them all kinds of physical blessings. To us are promised all kinds of spiritual blessings. You know, in the New Testament, we're not promised physical prosperity. We're not promised physical riches. In fact, we see in many places the very opposite. You know, where there's trials and tribulations and persecutions and things like that. But we're promised spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, Paul lists many of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. We are promised an eternal inheritance. We're pilgrims and strangers here. This is not where we're to settle. This is not where our heart should be. The land of Israel was where the Israelites' heart was. You know, God had promised them a land. God's promised us eternity, eternal life. And so our hearts should be towards eternity and doing those things that lay up treasures in heaven more than on the earth. But let's finish with this one passage of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Peter says, finally, and it's interesting, you can tell Peter was a preacher because right in the middle he says, finally, and then he spends just as much time wrapping up. I'll try not to do that. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Here again, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, God had promised Israel a blessing if they were obedient to him and his word and keeping his commandments. Peter says here, you can inherit a blessing. You can inherit it by basically loving your brother. Jesus said, this is a new commandment I give you. Love your brother, as I have loved you. You know, love one another as I have loved you. Peter says, love your brother. You want a blessing? Then love your brother. Don't do evil. Don't revile if you've been reviled. You know, don't return evil for evil. But instead, bless. You know, it's our human nature. If someone has done something wrong to us, a desire to get revenge. We're told in the New Testament, no, don't seek revenge, but bless those who spitefully use you. Pray for them, you know. Return blessing for evil against you. He says, you want to get blessed? Then you bless. You be a blesser, and you'll get blessed. You know, again, whatever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. You want to get blessing? Then bless others. Even the ones that are hard to bless, just bless them. Do good for them. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, the ones that do right, the ones that do his will. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so Peter's exhortation there is, if you want to be blessed, then you bless. You want to be cursed, you want the eyes of the Lord against you, then do evil. You know? But if you want to be blessed, bless. God's message to Israel was, do my will, and I'll bless you. In fact, the blessing will overwhelm you. But there's a consequence for being disobedient, for following after idols, for doing those things that are not my will, for living like the Canaanites. Then I'll bring those curses upon you. You know, our actions have consequences. To those who have received much, much is required. You know, let's live our lives to be pleasing to the Lord. Let's bless, and he'll bless. Let's pray. Lord, as Paul said, these things were written for our learning. And the cursings that we read that would come upon Israel, and it did come upon Israel, they're fearsome, and they're awesome, and they're